Brother Doug has titled his thoughts for this afternoon, A Great Promise Followed by Two Covenants. Brother Doug.
Thank you, Brother Wade, and thank you, Brother Rick, for your prayer. I'd like to first start off by saying that I'm very thankful that I'm here at convention. I'm certainly rejoicing this week. The Lord has allowed me to stay here the complete week, the whole time, and it's been a real blessing. Would also like to give you the love of our brethren in the San Francisco Bay Area. Small class, about 13 brethren, and small class, but a lot of love. So they wanted their love to be given to all of you here. From the title, you can probably guess what we will be covering today. Of course, we are all very familiar with this subject of the Abrahamic promise, the new covenant, and the law covenant. Many of our thoughts have been already covered from this platform during the convention, so you could kind of look at this lesson as maybe as a summary lesson. We will also try to present this subject in a slightly different way from a traditional approach of sequentially talking about the Abrahamic covenant, the law covenant, and the new covenant. We also realize that there might be some different thoughts or interpretations on some of the items that we will present. Even so, we hope that you will receive a blessing from this presentation, knowing that we are all in agreement with the fundamental truth that there is a great blessing in store for mankind. What we find interesting about this subject is that the world does not see it at all. What do we mean by this? We have a great promise and two special covenants that are clearly defined in the Bible. But if we would ask our Christian neighbor about them, there would be a pause and some mental confusion. They would certainly name the law covenant as one of the special covenants given by God. They might even name the new covenant, but they would probably have very little to say about the Abrahamic promise. Even if they did, they would not see the greatness of the Abrahamic promise for everyone. They might even try to restrict the greatness of the Abrahamic promise to just a few people. This is because they do not see the two salvations, nor do they see that the earth will not be destroyed, but will be restored by divine intervention. Heaven for this world, so to speak, will literally be on earth as people are raised from the dead. This is the wonderful result of the Abrahamic promise. The promise says that all the families of the earth will be blessed. God has a plan that entails all the families of the earth, not just a few. Because of this, we love talking about the Abrahamic promise, don't we? In fact, I think we should talk more about it. We further realize how the law covenant and the new covenant fits in with the Abrahamic promise. The three are separate and distinct, but related by showing how God deals with mankind to bring about the full recovery from sin and death. By seeing how they are related, we more fully appreciate God's plan of salvation. This relationship between the three is shown in the beautiful picture of the high priest when clothed with his garments of beauty. For our lesson today, we want to look at this and relate it to some scriptures in Galatians and Hebrews where Paul talks about the covenants. We will start with the high priest and his garments of beauty. And let's read some scriptures on this. Exodus. We'll turn to Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 to 8. And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen, with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so shall it be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. From verse 4, we see that the priest had several articles of clothing. He dressed in layers, so to speak. What do I mean? There were four principal articles of clothing for the high priest, representing four layers of clothing that he put on. In verse 4 that we read, the articles of clothing or layers are listed in sequence from outer garment of clothing to inner article of clothing, and also from shorter to longer. So we start with the breastplate of righteousness. This was the outermost layer and the shortest or smallest. Underneath the breastplate is the ephod. From the ephod, there is the blue robe of the ephod, and underneath this is the tunic or broidered white linen coat, the longest garment. Along with this, there were two girdles or belts. One girdle was called the curious girdle, and one was called the linen girdle that is mentioned elsewhere in Exodus. The curious girdle held the ephod together. It was in plain view for all to see. The linen girdle could not be seen because it was underneath the robe and the ephod. The linen girdle wrapped around the linen coat to keep it together. In essence, the girdles acted as belts. Lastly, there was the mitre, or turban, with a gold plate on the front of it that acted as a signet. It read, "Holiness to Jehovah." In general, this is a beautiful picture of our Lord and the church in glory and the work that they will carry out in the kingdom. But we want to delve into this and look at it from another angle. We want to look at it from the angle of Jesus being the high priest for the world and us, and what these garments can represent. Let's start with the ephod, since it's key to our subject. The ephod is interesting because it is made up of two parts, but yet is considered one article of clothing. The two parts are tied together in a special way at the top. At the top, there are gold clips that clip the two together, one on each shoulder. And this detail is given to us in Exodus 39, verses 1 and 2. Now, to us, we would suggest the ephod represents the Abrahamic promise and the new covenant. The Abrahamic promise would be on the front part of the ephod, and the new covenant would be on back. The two are separate, but tied together with a gold clip. This is a beautiful picture showing the reality. The Abrahamic promise is the foundation promise for all based on God's oath and word. It covers the high priest's heart. Without the Abrahamic promise, there would be no new covenant. The Abrahamic promise is the grandest and greatest. It is the greatest and grandest because it says the following. Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Abraham had a seed. This seed in some way blesses all the families of the earth. Abraham's seed was Isaac. But what does the Isaac seed represent? This seed, as we know, represents Jesus and the church. This seed is a heavenly seed as the stars of the heavens. In other words, it will do the blessing in heaven to those on earth. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This seed is the Isaac class that is willing to sacrifice their time, energy, worldly interest, and even life itself now, so that they can bless the world in the future. The world despises this class and their way of life now, but in the future, they will love this class. In the future, the world will understand Galatians 3:29 and 4:28. "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." Of course, we know that this seed has two parts in it, a heavenly and an earthly. The most important part is the Isaac part. This part was reserved for the Jews, but because of unfaithfulness, a way was opened up to the Gentiles. But this does not mean that God turns his back on the Jews. There will be a earthly phase or part to the kingdom. This earthly phase will be visible to mankind's natural eyes, while the heavenly phase will be visible only to their eyes of understanding. The earthly phase will start with the ancient worthies and the holy remnant. It grows from there as the sand on the seashore. Eventually, the whole world will become Jewish, as represented in the many grains of sand on the seashore. How does this happen? Of course, divine intervention and power is needed to accomplish this. Key in all of this is the new covenant. The new covenant picks up where the law covenant or old law covenant failed. The new covenant will succeed because it has a greater mediator. It will bring mankind to righteousness. And let's read Isaiah on this. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." Jesus is both a covenant to the Jewish people and a light to the Gentiles by using the new covenant to establish a standard of righteousness that is lacking in the world today. So the new covenant is tied in with the Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant will be the vehicle whereby the blessings that are talked about in the Abrahamic covenant will flow. Key in all of this, as we indicated, is Jesus as the high priest. In our typical picture, remember how the ephod is carried. It rests on the high priest's shoulders. Without the high priest, there would be no Abrahamic promise or new covenant. Both would drop to the ground, so to speak, without him. Everything rests upon the shoulders of our Lord and Savior. God knew this, and for this reason, he picked his only begotten Son as the high priest, to be the high priest. But before Jesus could carry these two documents on his shoulders, so to speak, to rule and to bless, he had to be qualified. God called and God qualified his Son for this important work. And we read this in Hebrews 5, 9 and 10. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. As we said, the two parts of the ephod are tied together by gold clasps or rings. Gold represents the divine. It was the divine purpose and power for this to happen. Without divine intervention, we cannot be restored. Before we leave our discussion of the ephod, we would like to mention how it was made. It was very beautiful because of the gold, purple, blue, scarlet, and white threads that were skillfully interwoven into the ephod. It was the prettiest and most colorful garment that the high priest wore. As we know, the colors are significant. We mentioned gold already as it relates to divine purpose and power. Blue, as we know, represents faith. Purple represents royalty Scarlet represents sacrifice and justice. White represents righteousness. Just meditating on all these colors, we can see how they apply to the Abrahamic promise and the new covenant. God and our Lord are faithful to us and to mankind, the blue. The seed class will be developed despite trials and tribulations. Mankind will be restored, although things look dim at this point, due to the evil on this earth. Life and blessings are brought about because of the scarlet. The scarlet is the ransom paid to satisfy justice. It is the ransom to be testified in due time. Lastly, the purple represents royalty. It was God's intention to have a royal priesthood consisting of you and me, if we are faithful. Only by divine intervention of this royal priesthood can mankind be restored. The UN will never usher in a golden age or prevent the great time of trouble. The royal priesthood is the answer for mankind. The royal priesthood will implement the blessings of the Abrahamic promise and the requirements of the new covenant. Next, we would like to comment on the girdle, or curious girdle, of the ephod. The curious girdle is made out of the same material and pattern as the ephod. It ties the front and back part of the ephod together so the high priest could move around and do work. In reality, Jesus and the church will tie the Abrahamic promise and the new covenant together. They tie them together by being servants to them in blessing mankind. It is a great privilege and honor to do this, isn't it? Before we leave our discussion of the ephod, do you remember the onyx stones on top of the shoulders of the high priest? Let's read about this in Exodus 28:9-12. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, according to their birth. As a jeweler engraves a signet, you shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in filigree settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial. Onyx. Onyx is a striped stone of white and dark stripes or bands, parallel bands. Depending on how you cut and position it on a mount, you will see different aspects of this stone. For instance, you can cut it so you either see all the parallel bands of white and dark, or you do not. In the case with the high priest, we feel the onyx stones on the shoulders were cut so you would not see the bands, but only see the black onyx. Furthermore, they were cut and mounted on the high priest's shoulders like epaulets of honor and position. To go along with this, each stone had something written on it. Each stone had six names inscribed on it from the tribes of Israel for a total of 12 names representing all the 12 tribes of Israel. They were inscribed in birth order. What does this mean and how did it work? First, we must remember that birth order is different from rank. The stones in the breastplate were by rank and not by birth order. Since it was by birth order, Reuben would be on the high priest's right shoulder and closest to his neck. Simon, the second born, would be on the left shoulder and closer to his neck on the left side. Levi, the third born, was next in order, but on the right. The 12 names alternated with six names on each shoulder. The 12 names represent the church and show the relationship of the church to her Lord. Sitting on the shoulders is a symbol of honor and power. We sit on the Lord's shoulders in the kingdom. We realize that this privilege is through the Lord's power now operating in us to make our calling and election sure. Once we make our calling and election sure, we will have the privilege of sitting on our Lord's shoulders. We will be with him to carry out the work of the ephod. Now we want to further comment on the way the stones were possibly cut and marked. We feel that each onyx stone was black with an underlying band of white. If you chisel away the black to form the letters of the tribal names, you would see the white. Today, we would use a laser and laser etch the stones. By doing this, you would achieve a wonderful contrast. You would see the white tribal names against a black background. This has wonderful significance for us. This is why we are taking the time to go over it. Black shows our humble beginning. We are all the same. We are all sinners needing redemption and development. The stones show how our Lord took us and made us into something he can use. However, we never lose our humbleness. This is part of our character for eternity. Humbleness and love are the two traits that we must have if we are to reign with our Lord in the kingdom. Let's move on to the law covenant. How is this third one represented with our high priest? As we know, the breastplate of righteousness pictures the law covenant. And I believe Brother Michael Balco had some thoughts on this, and we will underscore some of his points. Let's read Exodus 28. You shall make filigreed settings, and we're going to start with verse 13. You shall make filigreed settings of gold and two chains of pure gold. You shall make them of twisted cordage work, and you shall put the corded chains on the filigreed settings. You shall make a breastplate of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. You shall make it. It shall be square and folded double, a span in length and a span in width. You shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. And we're going to stop there. So, what do we have? We have an ephod, like we said, with two parts, front and back. The front part is the Abrahamic promise, like we said. The back part is the new covenant. But on the front part of the ephod is this breastplate of righteousness. This is the law covenant. And why do we say this? Well, the law was added. It was added after the Abrahamic promise. And let's read Galatians 3:19 on this. Why the law then? It was added because of transgression, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. This is pictured beautifully with the ephod and the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was tied to the front part of the ephod. It looked like it was part of the ephod, but it was not. It definitely was added to it. Wasn't this the way that it worked in reality? The Abrahamic promise came first, but it lay dormant. It was dormant, waiting for the seed of Abraham to be developed. We call this the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic promise. While it sat dormant, because it was not time for the seed to be developed, the law covenant was added. Certainly there was good reason why God added it. It was added to keep Israel separate from the surrounding nations. It was added to be a schoolmaster to Christ. Galatians says this about the law, Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What is the function of a schoolmaster? Simply put, it is to get the students to school. The law was to simply keep them separate from the evils of the world, so that they could accept Christ when he came. Of course, the schoolmaster failed for all but a remnant of Jews who accepted Jesus and came out from under the law. There is no need for a schoolmaster when one is in the school of Christ. Let's now look at the construction of the breastplate. The breastplate was interesting in its construction. It was two spans long and one span wide, a rectangle, right? However, it was folded in the middle, thus creating a square, one span by one span. This folding created a square. It also created a front and back part of the breastplate. Since there was a front and a back, we feel this represents the spirit and the letter of the law. Since the breastplate was one span by one span when folded, this would indicate the full measure of a perfect man to keep the law in its spirit and in its truth. On the front part of the breastplate was 12 precious jewels arranged in a 4-row by 3-column pattern. A gold chain went from the shoulders of the high priest to a gold ring on the top 2 corners of the breastplate. As we said, the breastplate was attached so securely that it was hard to tell that it was separate from the ephod, but it was. Besides this, it was made of the same material as the ephod, composed of scarlet, white, blue, and purple threads. There is a beautiful picture in this construction. We know that the Jews were not able to keep the law. There was only one person who would be able to keep both the spirit and the letter of the law. This was our Lord. For this reason, the breastplate is tied by a gold chain from the shoulders, reflecting this fact. The church is not required to keep both the spirit and the letter of the law. This would be impossible for our fallen flesh. We have a covering of imputed righteousness that covers our imperfect flesh to allow our works to be acceptable. However, the church is required to keep the spirit of the law. Our full intent must be towards righteousness and the hatred of evil. As a result of having this spirit, the church becomes God's jewels in this breastplate of righteousness. The jewels of the breastplate represent the church, who keeps the spirit of the law. They are able to do it because they have divine help. Without divine help, they would fail. They receive this divine help from our high priest Jesus. And Paul beautifully states this in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It is interesting that we have 12 stones representing the church on the breastplate of righteousness, and we have 2 onyx stones on the shoulders of the high priest with the 12 names of the 12 tribes. Both represent the church, but in different ways. On the shoulders, we see the humble aspect of the overcomers and their common origin. We are all the same, coming from Adamic stock. The stones on the breastplate are finished and polished, so they reflect light in a glorious way. They are mounted in the order of rank or importance. The stones on the breastplate show the individual rewards that each member will receive. Some will have greater rewards than others due to their faith and works on this side of the veil. All the stones will be glorious, and collectively they will be very glorious as they are mounted on the breastplate. And Paul points this out in Corinthians 15:41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. There is a lot that we can say on this subject, But let us remember that we do not reflect any light until we are shaped and polished and placed into our sockets on the breastplate. This shaping and polishing work is going on now. It's not a fun process, but we would choose no other course. The stones in the breastplate are semi-precious stones as opposed to the precious stones that are hard to cut. The stones are also common as opposed to certain other rare gems. This has rich meaning for us. We are just common people coming out from all the nations of this world, but in the Lord's hand, He can shape us into something glorious. We want to be shaped, and we freely yield to this process. There is no hardness in us. In closing, we have some additional thoughts as it relates to the Law Covenant and the New Covenant. It is a great blessing to know that we can be a part of the seed of Abraham. How do we get to be a part of this seed? As indicated, we must be developed just like our Lord. Through what covenant was our Lord developed under? It was the covenant of sacrifice, or the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic promise. Our Lord was certainly not developed under the new covenant. You can't be developed under something that is not in existence. Our Lord was developed under the covenant of sacrifice. We are also developed the same way and under the same covenant. It is interesting to note that both the Abrahamic and the New Covenant are pictured as everlasting covenants in Scripture. Can you have two everlasting covenants? Typically, we do not think of the New Covenant as the everlasting covenant, but it is. In other words, after Jesus returns the kingdom back to the Father, at the end of the millennial age, mankind will have the righteousness of the law fully written in their hearts. They will no longer need a mediator. They will be fully resurrected, standing upright as perfect human beings. The new covenant will live on in the hearts of every individual. They will stand before God and will truly be blessed for ages to come. It will be everlasting. Let us continue to pray for the kingdom as man's only hope for peace and life. Let us continue to tell people about the Abrahamic promise, for it is a great and grand promise for all. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. May God add his blessing.